forgiving one another. It was so much fun not to forgive you and to harbor grudges. Notice, what is God's appeal to us as to why we should be willing to comply? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Every one of us in this room have people that we have a hard time with, especially in the body of Christ, especially in our own families. What God is saying is, look, since you've received mercy from me, that ought to give you the ability to see the need for you to spread it around, extend it to others. In other words, a child should be like its father. Since our Father is merciful and forgives, God says, you do it. Do you see it? Let me say this to you. Well, first let's look at Titus. We sang it. Lee, we sang almost every verse that I have written down. Almost every verse. Even Lamentations 3 that you sang. You'll recognize it when we get to it. We sang Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? People always say, what does God want from me? People at the office come up to you and say, what does God want? Micah 6:8. To do justly. To love mercy. Love mercy? As I've said before, most of us don't love mercy except when it's extended toward us. And the proof, the stupid proof, as I've said many times to you, is we're going down the highway at 70 miles an hour breaking the law and sinning. We're in a 55-mile highway doing 70 and sinning. Someone passes us doing 90, and what comes to our mind? Where are the cops? I hope they get him and throw the book at him. See, we don't love mercy, except for us. We want the cop. See, but if that same cop pulls us over, oh, have mercy, have mercy. You know. But see, God says He wants us to love mercy. See, you say, well, how do I love mercy? By confessing to God that you don't. And then repenting of it and calling on God to put it in you. That's how you get it. You don't just wake up tomorrow morning and say, all right, that's it. Today, I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to overflow with mercy. No, God says, let it happen. The letting begins with us, but the valves are controlled by God. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, we have a part and God has a part. And God took the tough part for Himself. You just try to get up tomorrow and feel mercy for someone that you don't like. I mean, see, that's like trying to tell you to keep the Ten Commandments, which we didn't keep. You say, well, I kept one or two or three. No, no, that isn't the way the law is written. See, it's like this. It's a package deal. Look, you know, when the highway patrolman pulled you off the road, he doesn't tell you you broke section 4 of code 27, paragraph 6. He says you broke the law. See, because there it is. The whole package of law is the law. And when you break any part of it, you broke the law. You broke it all. And James tells us that. And so what I want you to understand is he says, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God wants. He has showed us this. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. So we're without excuse. We know what to do. Listen, beloveds, we know what to do. The problem in this room isn't a lack of doctrine. It's a lack of doing what we know. Sometimes, you know, it's like children. We what we really need is someone to thrash us, to make us do what we already know we ought to do. Most children that screw up, most of them, you know, they know what they're doing wrong. And so do we. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now watch, here's the point. I mean, you can make a big deal out of any part of it. Not by works. You can't be saved by works, it says. It says, but according to His. I want to underline the word His. According to His mercy, He saved us. Did you Pentecostals get that one? He saved us. And he did it. Why? Because you didn't sin anymore after you got saved? Because you spoke in tongues? Because you believed in the doctrine of divine healing? Ad infinitum. Because you were water baptized in the name of Jesus only under the full moon on a Thursday night, just like Peter, Paul, and James, and John? Why not? You can't prove it wasn't on Thursday night. But did you notice it says that He saved us? Can you believe it? And that He did it because of all our good works. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. He did it because I was blue-eyed and wonderful and Mother said so. Now remember, mercy, what do we define mercy as? Mercy sees a need and meets it. That means He saw that we were poor in spirit. He saw we were spiritually bankrupt and couldn't pay the debt. And therefore, He met the need. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight, Ken? That salvation is of God. And it's through mercy. I'm trying to get you to understand how badly we need mercy. And that we don't just need mercy to be saved. We need mercy to not only have our soul saved, we need mercy to have our derriere saved after our soul gets saved, because God's got a divine woodshed, according to Hebrews chapter 12, He'll take us to. So I don't just need mercy to get my soul saved, I need mercy for my back end. Because God is not a grandfather. He's a father. Fathers discipline their children when they sin. Grandfathers say, such a night, you know. We'll survive the grandkid. Not so fathers. It's the father's responsibility. What I want you to understand as we're looking at these verses is that mercy always presupposes a problem. Mercy understands there's a problem. And I want to contrast that, for example, to love. Love can act when there is no problem. Love is different from mercy. Mercy comes forward from love and flows out from love. But love and mercy aren't the same at all. God can love us when we haven't got any problems. Everything's going great and God still loves you. But mercy has to have a problem first. No problem, no mercy. It isn't needed. It's not required. There must be a need. Take a look with me back into the Old Testament. Back in that Old Testament. To Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah. See, love and mercy are different. In other words, love is constant. Love doesn't depend on circumstances or performance. You can perform lousy and I still love you. The circumstances controlling what's happening between you and me right now may be bad, but I can still love you and not love what you're doing, what you're saying, or the clothes you're wearing. How about that? Mercy is not like that. Mercy is reserved for times of trouble. There is no mercy without love. Lamentations chapter 3. Begin with me, beloveds, if you would, at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Goodness, I mean, just meditate on that for a while. It's not because you went to church Sunday. It's not because you've been water baptized. It's not because you witnessed 12 times this week. It's not because you prayed fervently every morning. It isn't because you got up at 4:30 and read your Bible every morning this week. God saw we had a need, and He met it. It says again, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His, and underline, His compassions fail not. Zach, my compassions fail. There's sometimes I might feel compassionate towards you in a problem, and there's times my heart may be hard, and I won't. So I'm trying to get us to all look at the incredible chasm between us and God, so that none of you charismatics in here buy that miserable doctrine out of Tulsa and Dallas that says we're gods. Gods. Oh, with a little g, but God's. No. A thousand of us. Man was created a little lower than the angels. He was never, it never was it, did we didn't start off as gods, nor is it ever promised that we're going to become gods. What we're going to become is man, unfallen, without a fallen nature again, like Adam started. Only better. This time, we won't fall. For the Scripture says, so shall we ever be with our Lord. All right? And so, mercy, whereas love is constant and doesn't depend on circumstances or performance, mercy is reserved for times of trouble. And God, let me put it another way. See, God is going to love you and me throughout all eternity when in the future there is no need for mercy. When we get our new bodies, when we have been glorified, when we have been transformed into the image of Christ, we won't need mercy. But we will need love, and we'll have it. And plenty of it. See, Adam didn't need any mercy before he sinned. You hear what I'm saying? You've got a child. That child doesn't need mercy from you till he does something wrong. Then he needs discipline tempered with mercy and compassion. Look at verse 23. It says, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Some of us say, well, God, you know why God said that? Some of us think, well, I've just screwed up so many times. I've blown it with God so many times. I mean, He had mercy and compassion for me many times, but I've sinned up my sins. Seriously, I was in a church when I was young and had a man come in and give his testimony that he was going to hell because he'd sinned up all his sins and that there was nothing that could be done, but that he was there to keep us from going to hell with him. I couldn't believe it as I looked back on it that the preacher didn't get up and set him down because he was an evangelist. Do you realize what that fool was saying? What that wicked man was saying? That he was more righteous and more compassionate than God. I'm going to hell, but I'm so compassionate that I've come to keep you from going. That God won't forgive me my sins. That my sin is so great, even the blood of Jesus didn't cover it. I mean, this is one of the five most wicked men that have ever walked the planet. And that pastor let him continue in the pulpit. I mean, I was lost and knew something was wrong with what he said. Just couldn't put my finger on it. It says, no. God's mercies don't wear out. His compassion doesn't wear out. They are new every morning. Good. Because I'm heading into a new day where I'm sure there's going to be some trouble. And I'm going to need them. And then look what it says. Great is thy faithfulness. See, the reason we're going to make it is God has a lot of compassion and a lot of mercy. And His faithfulness is great. Good. Because mine isn't. Now, of course, none of you ever have that problem. But if you ever do, and you wanted to talk to me about your lack of faithfulness to God, I would understand you. Okay? So at least you know there's someone that you could come to and talk to about it that wouldn't go... I want you to understand, and I want to also deal with... I've compared a little bit with you with the difference, some of the differences between love and mercy. I'd also like to touch with you a little bit on the idea of grace as compared to mercy. See, first grace removes the sin. Then mercy eliminates the punishment. And it has to be that way. What I'm getting at there is, mercy says no hell, but grace says heaven. That's even better. Do you see what I'm getting at? Mercy pities, but grace pardons. They're different. They're greatly different, and yet they're intertwined. What you and I need to understand is, and what I'm getting at is, at the cross, through the shedding of Jesus' blood, justice and violated holiness were satisfied. But you see, mercy is not some sloppy sentimentality that excuses sin. There is no mercy till first the violated justice and the violated holiness have been dealt with. Once that's been done, it frees God's hands to deal with us in mercy. Moreover, if we don't repent, if we don't receive Jesus as our sin substitute, God will deal with us and we will receive judgment without mercy. Or to say it another way, God will never violate His own justice and holiness to extend mercy. Mercy can only be extended where justice and violated holiness have been met and dealt with. Okay? God is not a grandfather. He doesn't wink. He deals with it, brings us to see the truth, gives us the grace to repent, and then says, heaven, not hell. Got it? Good. Look with me, beloveds, if you would, then, at Ephesians, New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. See, love, listen to me, let me go back on. Love is greater than mercy. You hear that? Love is greater than mercy. Why? Because love can do more than just exhibit mercy. See, mercy flows out from love, but love can do more than just exhibit mercy. Love can flow when you don't need mercy. You got it? Good. Let's see God say. Now, God says that here. He just says it differently. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Some of you, he's saying the same thing we read before. That the Lord's mercies are new every morning. He's saying the same thing now. He says, He's rich in mercy. He's a banker. And the bank is just full of mercy. Good. Because my foul-ups require that my bank account has a lot of that stuff in the account. Okay? But look what he says next. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Hard to believe. I can understand if it just said He loved Floyd there. But can you believe it? It says He loved us. I look at you and I find that hard to believe. That God loved us. But you look back at me and say, yeah, well, I find it rather hard to believe that you're included. But I want you to know. But look at it. Can you see from this verse that mercy comes because God has great love wherewith He loved us? It's the mercy that flows out of love and never the reverse. Beloveds, moreover, mercy, just trying to make sure you understand it before we get to a couple of good Bible examples that'll drive it home. Mercy is sympathetic. Mercy is forgiving. Mercy is loving. And mercy will extend grace. But mercy is never so sentimental that it will allow and stand for sin or wickedness. Let me give you an example. Years ago, down in Sugar Land, I was teaching a Bible session in a home. And we had a good crowd that night, probably about 80 people, man. I mean, they were jammed in that room tight as sardines. At the end of the meeting, after the little afterglow fellowship period of time, and the cookies and the coffee and the goodies, I was cleaning up and putting up all my gear. I had a little portable chalkboard that I had to unscrew and put together, and my little sound equipment and everything. And I noticed a little group, three people over in the corner talking, three young men, all in their late 20s. And finally, one of them signaled for me to come over and get involved. And what had happened was, two men were trying to minister to the one that had the problem. And they were stymied because What he had said was, if you just knew all about my life, if I could give you in a flash the story of my life, you would see that God has never done anything for me. My family didn't love me. No one's ever given me a break. You know, just all through my life, just bang, 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 there has never been any manifestation in my life that God cared for me. And when he said that, one of the young men, you know, that had been trying to minister to him looked at me with help, you know. How can you tell someone Jesus loves them when they've got that for a comeback? I was furious. Let me tell you when you're going to get in trouble with me. When you try to make me choose between you, you mudball, and God, my Father. Now, I love you, but not when we compare it to God. Compared to God, I hate you to the point that if you come to me and say in the kingdom, come, let's worship another God, I will be the first to lay hands on you and drag you before the elders, and I will be the first to accuse you, and I will be the first to hurl a stone because you tried to destroy my soul. You tried to separate between me and God. And if you don't understand that, beloved, you hadn't read the Scriptures. Even if your own mother says, let's worship some other God, put her to death. That's what the Scripture says. Honey, we don't know what love is. So naturally, we don't comprehend mercy. We're like that stupid crowd that Jesus was talking to. Even if the wife of your own bosom and your best friend say, come, let's secretly go worship another God, then the way God requires, he says, you bring them to the council, you tell them what they've done, and you throw the first stone. Some of you don't even know what love is. Some of you think you've made a commitment to God. And I've got a question for all of us in this room. Us. I'm included. Are you ready to commit to God to that extent? Oh, but boy, this is the New Testament. Yeah, but the kingdom's coming, beloveds. Very soon, and you'd better believe every law in the Old Testament will be enforced in the kingdom. Why do you think those laws are there? What do you think the principles of the kingdom are going to be? You think God made a mistake when he gave those laws? Oh, well, that was just for the olden days. Hallelujah. We got rid of all the laws in the Bible. I asked the man who said that God had never done anything for him, that everything had gone wrong in his life. I said, are you born again? He said, yes. I said, when did you get born again? 12 years old. I said, are you sure? You sure you just didn't have an emotional experience? Oh, I'm positive. I said, how old are you now? He said, 28. I said, are you married? No. Have you ever been married? No. I said, tell me something. When and how long, how old were you when you began to fornicate? Don't fool with me when you're trying to get me to sin with you by accusing God of not being righteous. See, I know that you're a sinner. You know that I'm a sinner. We know that. That much we know. Why should I take a sinner's side against God? Foolishness. He said, when I was 17, I said, honey, isn't it the truth? Isn't the truth of the matter that from the time you were 17 until this very night, you've done nothing but sleep with one girl after another? Isn't that the truth? Yes. You dog. And now, after living like hell, you accuse God? I said, if God hadn't done anything for you, you wouldn't be sucking air right now, and you'd be in hell fricasseed like a kumquat. What do you mean God hadn't done anything for you? And God even brought you here tonight so that you could be honestly confronted with what's really wrong. You're what's really wrong, not God. And then I turned to the two brothers. I said, don't you ever make this mistake again. Don't you ever try to minister to someone and let them turn you to the point that you say, golly, it really sounds to me like God wasn't fair with this guy. Whoa, did you? His compassions and mercies are there. That's why we're not consumed. Let me tell you the happy part of that. That guy repented. He saw it. He quit defending right in front of the three of us. And we had a wonderful time. On our knees, rejoicing and praising God and praying. And I've run into him many times. And he's backslidden in many areas many times. And he'll get real mad at me sometimes. He won't come to see me or hear from him for a couple of years. And then he wants to see a man of God that'll talk to him and tell him the truth. And he'll call me and come see me again. Show up at the Bible study. And when I see him, I know why he's there. We're in a cycle. You know what I mean? I've never gotten him where he can just walk with God. He's still in diapers. But I love him dearly. And I'll tell you something else. There's a lot of people talking bad about me all over town, but you better not get around him and talk bad about me. He will drag you out into the alley because he hadn't grown much. And so what I'm trying to say again is, you see, we can't become sentimental and maudlin over people's problems to the point that we side with their sin and their wickedness against God, but we still can extend mercy to them, but not until we deal with the sin problem first. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. As I was telling you earlier, the Jews, not only did they have, like you and me, their own sin nature that naturally would make them not love mercy except for when it was extended toward themselves, but the Roman influence, in other words, the world system, the ungodly world system that's still in place today, Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. See, Jesus defeated Satan. I want you to picture a fight for the heavyweight championship. Satan jumps into the ring wearing the championship belt. Jesus hops in the ring and KOs him. Now, what hasn't happened yet is Satan hadn't been removed from the ring. We're waiting to hear the verdict of the judges, although it's obvious the guy got knocked out. But this clown has gotten up off the floor and he's jumping up and down. You see him in the ring, you know. I mean, they've lost every round. But boy, here they are, you know. Man, they're giving it everything, you know. Boy, I feel great. There's no problem here, you know. All the moves and everything. But the clown's been knocked out. The other guy is just kind of calm over in his corner, you know, getting the mouthpiece out, putting the robe on, wiping the sweat off for the interview. Satan is the clown that's jumping up and down. And the horror is that the Christian church keeps thinking he's almost got as much power as Jesus. And spend as much time talking about Satan more than they do talking about Jesus. Man, you can't even start half the meetings in this town until you've bound 14.7 demons. And I want to know that if you guys bound all of them, what are they doing over at my house? I thought they were bound. I mean, what is this busload from Dallas goes over to bind all the demons in Los Angeles, San Francisco? And I read the papers since then, and I've noticed the news. I didn't notice any difference. And besides, why did you have to go there to do it? I mean, if you can do it, why can't you do it from here? That's right. Foolishness, foolishness. See, the book's about Jesus. It's about, did you see these verses? Everything was about God. It was His righteousness, His mercy that saved us. He saved us according to His mercy. His mercies fail not. Great is His faithfulness. This book is about God. Satan doesn't even take up as much print as David. Now, I'm not in here tonight to talk about David. You don't see meetings starting with us talking about David for 15 minutes at every meeting. Good grief. He's in there. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day, their own merciless hearts had been influenced by the system.